You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hey, it's Marquis Laughlin, and this is another edition of Bible Prophecy Daily. And this is, you're listening to chapter 12, an analysis in my director's commentary on Revelation. One of the frustrations I had approaching Revelation as an actor or a storyteller was that I would read commentaries in search for understanding Revelation. And so many of them focused on what I would call really insignificant details, things that weren't the main thing. And when the simpler the question I asked, the harder it was to find the answer in a commentary. And so I kind of endeavored to actually ask questions, fifth grader questions, obvious, who's talking here, why would they say that now, kind of stuff. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. To understand what's going on. And so that was my frustration, because these learned scholars often overlooked I won't even say overlooked, they did not know the answers to the basic questions. And that for me was far more interesting than the tidbits that you tend to get in most commentaries, particularly on Revelation. I'm interested in how the story fits together. I've been performing the Bible for 20 years all over the world. I perform 7 different books of the Bible. I started with Revelation and started performing that, memorized the scripture and started performing it. And I've probably performed Revelation close to 700 times over the past 28 years. I still have questions, but I am still learning, and I have probably been humbled more than most by thinking I understood something and learning later that, hey, there's a better understanding of that, or what I was taught is just plain incorrect. So hopefully, if you have that approach, you're willing to continue to allow God to open your eyes and show you things and point your errors out to you. You're thirsty for the truth. You don't care whether it goes against a tradition or a popular author or pastor's teaching. You just want the truth. Then you're in the right place, because that's really how you have to search for the scriptures. Search the scriptures. You really do have to just want to know God, period. And you don't care what man thinks. You really want to know God, and that enables you to, or God to really say, hey, maybe he'll listen to this if I show him, because I think God's always trying to reveal himself more to us and draw close to us. But there are so often so many things he can't tell us because we don't literally have ears to hear. We don't want to hear it. If he tells us, we won't listen. It'll be as though he said nothing to us. So hopefully this will give you some insight into this particular chapter, chapter 12. I'm going to read the chapter, but before that, I want to give a brief outline, kind of where we are. We just had chapter 11. This huge buildup, Revelation really, John has really given us several camera angles on the details of what happens during Daniel's 70th week, a 7-year period of time. John gives us all of these details and camera angles, and he keeps resetting and giving us another camera angle. First, he gives us a camera angle from the earth's perspective, then from heaven's perspective, then he goes back down to the earth's perspective. He's moving the camera around so we can get an idea of what's happening, and I think that's one of the bigger questions about Revelation, is why is it laid out the way it's laid out? Why is it formatted the way it's formatted? And many people have tried to, many commentators have tried to say, well, you know, this is a good way to kind of break the book down, but they don't really, they don't have good reasons why, good biblical reasons why. And one of the difficult things about Revelation that's harder for us to understand, coming from a Western culture, about how it's written is that it's written with a very Middle Eastern style of storytelling. You know, the parables, Jesus tells these parables. He makes the same point, but he tells you three different stories that illustrate what he's trying to teach. It's a very effective way of teaching. It's really a Hebraic way of teaching, a rabbinic way of teaching, and that's very much the way Revelation is written. We keep seeing the same events. We get another camera angle on it. Like in the parables, you get another camera angle on it. He's telling you about the same time frame, the same thing, but he's saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's also like, and he gives you three or four different camera angles, so you get a sense of what he's trying to teach you, and you get more confidence and more detail. So that's what's happening here. We've just had the end of chapter 11. We've seen the two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah. Those are the candidates for the two witnesses, the best ones. Obviously, other people say Enoch, but Moses and Elijah definitely have the full weight of biblical evidence that is pointing to them, from what these two witnesses actually do to the fact that they were seen with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration discussing his kingdom. And that they are, in particular, Elijah's predicted to come back, and Moses obviously is a picture of Jesus through the Exodus and what he does in the end times with Israel. So there's very powerful evidence that those are the two witnesses. We've just seen their career. They spend 3.5 years basically they're testifying just like Jesus did. That was the length of his ministry. And during that time, they do all kinds of miraculous things. They cause plagues to come down on the earth to people who don't believe. They are disruptive, to say the least, and they are in direct conflict with the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet, the Antichrist's right-hand man. So they are really the world's problem. The Lord predicts that Israel will become a stumbling stone for all the nations. And of course, these are two Jewish witnesses that are proclaiming Jesus as the real Messiah. There are going to be some Jews that get saved that believe them. But like I say, they're going to go just like John the Baptist in the spirit of John the Baptist. He was in the spirit of Elijah, go before Jesus is coming to prepare the way for him. And they're going to focus on Israel, but the whole world is going to be annoyed that these two men are doing all of causing plagues to come on the earth, and namely no rain for 3.5 years. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to ultimately kill them. Their bodies are going to lie in the street of Jerusalem for three and a half days, and then just as people are celebrating, giving each other gifts because they're dead, they're going to rise from the dead and go up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies look on. It's going to be a severe earthquake in Jerusalem. A tenth of the city is going to collapse. 7,000 people are going to get killed in the earthquake, but the survivors, the remnant of Israel, are going to glorify God. So we're going to see some results from their testimony, but it's going to be very dramatic. This is in the news stuff, and it's all stuff happening in Daniel's 70th week. Now, many would argue that their career, that 3.5 years, is focused on the second half of Daniel's 70th week, and that has some validity to it. There's a lot of evidence that that's the time period we're talking about here. And as we move to chapter 12, John seeks to give us more context, more historical context, before he zooms in and focuses on the battle between the beast and the false prophet and Moses and Elijah. So he's giving us the big picture of war because he wants to show us what's going on in the heavenlies and how that spiritual warfare is affecting what plays out on earth. So with that said, I'm going to read chapter 12 and I'll give some commentary in between about halfway through it. This is Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth and in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. See, there it is, the 1260 days. It's a time times and half a time. It's 3.5 years. And there's this time period is mentioned several times, and it's usually in the context of the second half of Daniel's 70th week, that time just before Christ returns. So what you have is a sign in heaven. Now, arguably, obviously, this is a sign in heaven. These are stars. You can look up and you can find this sign in heaven at certain times. It appears, it's going to appear in the sky. The stars are going to align. This is not just, this is a real sign. The sun, the moon, and the stars are set in the firmament for signs to mark days, seasons, and years. And they're going to show what is going to happen. This is one of the way the three wise men knew what time it was and how they needed to travel, where they needed to travel to, and what the significance of the timing of what they saw in the stars was. They could understand God's story, his big picture, his story, where they were in it. And so they went to Jerusalem and followed a star that led them over the house where the child had been born. They knew how to read the signs. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, of course, for not knowing how to read the signs. God has written his signs in the stars to show everyone what he is doing from the beginning. He's written it so that everyone would know the whole time. So just a tremendous amount of knowledge up there. We're not familiar with the Maseroth, which is what it's called, the ability to read that. But that's what John is referring to here. But he's also saying this is history. It's written in the stars. When these stars align and show you the story, this is going to happen. The woman is obviously Israel. This is a recalling of Joseph's dream, and the 12 stars are the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Israel's pregnant with who? The Messiah. That makes the dragon angry, and he tries to destroy the child the moment it's born. Remember, Herod had all of the babies, two years and younger, killed. So he's really giving us an historical account that has been written in the stars already that we should know about. He's trying to catch us up into the context of this epic era-long historic conflict between Israel and Satan, the dragon, who's tried to destroy God's people and his Messiah. So he says he swept a third of the stars out of heaven and cast them to the earth. That's obviously a reference to the dragon, to Satan and his fallen angels. And the dragon stood before the woman, about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. That historically, literally happened. That was Jesus, and they fled to Egypt for a while. She gives birth to a male child, one is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That there's only one person, that's Jesus, who did that. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We know Jesus was caught up to God and to his throne. After his resurrection, he was caught up. Now, then he goes on to say, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for her by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days, for 3.5 years. So there's a lot of time spanned from when Jesus is caught up to his throne, and the woman fleeing into the wilderness, the woman being Israel fleeing into the wilderness. Now, many have pointed out that they believe this is Petra, a place that would be a natural fortress. You have to go in single file. You couldn't bring any military in. It's a crevice in the middle of rocks in the middle of a desert. It's the natural, perfect place to hide from an army and to be pretty protected, and it's easily defensible. Petra is within marching distance of Israel. It would be a natural. So that may be where she hides. But we also know that's the context of, we have the setting now. Israel has fled out of her land to escape the dragon and the dragon's wrath. So that is something that hasn't happened yet. So when it's like when Jesus told his disciples about it, he said, so when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near and make a run for it. Don't go back to your house to get anything. Don't go downstairs. Just run. So he reminded them there's a time they're going to have to flee, and that Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies. So this is a future attack, clearly demonic, probably the Antichrist and his hordes surrounding Jerusalem. Now, in verse 7, he goes on to say, now war arose in heaven. This is interesting because he's given us a heavenly perspective now. He says, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea! For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now this is fascinating, because what does the dragon do? He loses the war in heaven, which many believe is the verses indicating that the great prince of your people, Michael, is going to stand up and fight against Satan. And when he throws Satan down to earth, he no longer is protecting Israel. He stands, he ceases protecting Israel. So this whole event of Satan being thrown down to the earth and no longer having access to the heavenly realm is something that people on earth notice. And when we get into chapter 13, we'll see how John reveals that this isn't just a secret appearance, that the arrival of the dragon being thrown to earth is a huge event worldwide. And many believe that that's why we have The whole idea of aliens that are so popular, and people, oh, we know there's life out there, and the greatest deception is coming, and we're being groomed to believe that. We're being groomed, we're being set up to have that actually happen. Satan knows, he can read the scriptures, but he is not going to appear as himself, because he is a deceiver. He's going to appear as an angel of light. He's going to appear as an alien from somewhere else, but bringing enlightenment. And he's going to appear to be good, not bad, because that's what he does, deceive. So he's going to be thrown down to the earth. The whole earth is going to know it. And then he's going to pursue those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, which is us, believers. Now, if all believers were raptured, there wouldn't be any believers for him to pursue. So this line wouldn't make any sense. So we know there are going to be believers, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, and there are going to be many of them when Satan pursues them, and he's going to pursue Israel first, going to be very anti-Semitic. He's going to want to wipe them off the face of the earth, and then he's going to want to pursue everybody who believes in Jesus worldwide. So that is what the Antichrist does. He's anti, he's opposing Christ. So this is the fury of the dragon. This is Satan's wrath against believers. And many believe that the beginning of that will be the abomination of desolation, when the beast goes into the temple in Jerusalem and proclaims himself to be God and demands worship. So that is that's kicking off that second half of Daniel's 70th week, the 3.5 year period called by Jesus himself the Great Tribulation. So that is another big picture of that. Now, as you look at the seals building up to this, you can see that most of the seals happen before this key event when Satan is thrown down to the earth at the very midpoint of this Daniel 70th week. Most of the seals happen in the first half, and this is really about the second half of that week up until what we're going to see in chapter 14 is the rescue of the church and the saints. So it is very consistent. Scripture is very consistent in its telling of the story, and it overlaps to give you context and better camera angles. So it's really fascinating how amazing God's word is, particularly Revelation, and how just the genius of how God put it together, and how it just unfolds his plans perfectly, and it's the summation of all the scriptures. I just love it. So we have so much more. There's so much more. I could go on and on about this chapter, but we have to get to chapter 13. That will be something that you should be able to look and find. We're going to record that, and that should be available when you're listening to this, so you should be able to find and go right to chapter 13. But if you want to get a hold of me, maybe you have a question, I am more than willing to attempt to answer your questions, and I will attempt. If I don't feel I can, I will just email you back and say I've got no idea. But usually, at the very least, I can point you to someone who might know might know better than me, and I can definitely point you to scriptures that refer to it. So you can email me, Marquis@axeoftheword.com, Marquis@axeoftheword.com, and I'd love to try to answer your questions. Just give me some time. I get a lot of them, so I try to answer every one as best I can, and I just want to encourage you in your study. Don't grow faint. Don't grow weary. Ask God to show you more, and indeed he will. He continues to pour out his insight and understanding especially on these end times passages to us. And I'm amazed at how that is, and that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That's something that's supposed to happen in the end times. We're going to go to and fro from the scriptures, and we're going to understand a lot. The wise are going to do that. So be one of the wise and be searching the scriptures and comparing everything scripture with scripture. Until next time, God bless you. Maranatha.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.